Alrighty. If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 24. And Sue, if you're able to put my notes up, that would be great. And I'm going to jump off a passage that doesn't necessarily appear to be a Christmas passage, but it sort of is. And in Luke chapter 24, let me get this going. It's not working. Not working. No, I'm not getting... can you change the batteries in this, Sandra? Or Sam? I think there should be some batteries in my bag there.
Oops.
Sorry about that. I just have to hold this manually just for a second here while I, until I get new batteries. Luke chapter 24 is coming up right here. Is coming up right here. There we are. So Jesus has an experience after the resurrection where he is meeting with different people. And the Bible tells us that on Easter Sunday, he met with some women. And as two men, two of the disciples, the unnamed disciples, part of that 70 probably, as they're walking from Jerusalem to their town, which is a 7 mile going north and west, Jesus appears to them. And what's happening? There it is. It says, Jesus asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them named Cleophas asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. And they began to talk about a number of different things. Then Jesus picks up to them, and he says to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Then a couple more verses, verse 30. When Jesus sat at a table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, and he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" And so this morning, I just wanted to go a real quick review of some of the prophetic words that Jesus would have been talking to these two men about. And as we're sitting at tables and we're getting ready to have a meal, sort of maybe a little bit of a reenactment, that as you're sitting at a table this morning, or those of you watching us sit at tables this morning, those of you at home as well, As we're sitting, hopefully the Holy Spirit is just going to begin to stir some things in you just to remind you of how incredible the Bible is. That way back, and we're going to look at one of the passages, all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, the prophetic begins to happen, pointing its finger at Jesus. And so the Bible says, this is the very first prophetic word, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It's Moses, who's the writer, says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And this verse is talking about the fact that Jesus, part of his purpose was to come and to defeat Satan, to defeat all the plans that Satan has to take us down, to steal, to kill, and destroy. And right at the beginning of the scriptures, that was God's purpose. And then the scriptures talk about that Jesus would be coming from David's family. From Isaiah chapter 9, it says he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. He would be born in Bethlehem. And in fact, in the passage in Micah, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah." Do you know why it says Bethlehem Ephrathah? I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right. It's because there's two Bethlehems in Galilee, in Israel. And the Bible is so specific, it says which of the two Bethlehems it is. No confusion, it's this one. And so you remember when the wise men came to King Herod and they said, "We've seen his star. Where's the king of the Jews?" And Herod went to his scholars and said, "Where's the Messiah supposed to be born?" Oh yeah, everyone knows that one. Bethlehem Ephrathah, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Common knowledge. And the Bible said that this is where Jesus would be born. He'd be born of a virgin and he'd be called Emmanuel. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." And the Bible also gives a number of other specifics about during the Christmas season. The Bible tells us that children would be killed and sacrificed, and there would be great mourning. The Bible says that Jesus would live in Egypt for a period of time, which he did. The Bible says that then he would leave and would grow up in Galilee. So the scriptures are all that fulfilled in these passages. The Bible says that Jesus is and would be the Son of God, and that he would be anointed of the Holy Spirit. All these things happened. The Bible said Jesus would be a prophet. He'd be a priest. He'd be from the tribe of Judah. He would heal us of our diseases. He would teach in parables. Jesus would be sinless. He'd even, the Bible says, would make a triumphant entry into Israel, into Jerusalem. That Jesus would be coming and he would ride on a donkey, which is not something that would normally happen. Zechariah says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. See, your king comes to you." Zion is Jerusalem. "See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." Bible says that Jesus would be rejected by the Jewish people, that the Gentiles would conspire with the Jews to crucify Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus would be betrayed. The whole story of Jesus is talked about in the Old Testament. Can you imagine these two guys, and they're talking to this guy, and he appears that he knows nothing. And they're telling about, well, this happened, and this happened, and this happened. And then Jesus said, oh, you mean this passage, you mean this passage, this passage, this passage, this passage. It's a 7-mile walk. How long does it take to walk 7 miles? Most of us walk 4 miles an hour. If you got a toddler, 2 miles an hour. So if you're walking 4 miles an hour, that's a 2-hour walk with Jesus. And he's just giving you passage after passage after passage after passage of his life. And they don't know that it's Jesus. All these prophetic words, and he's tying all the scriptures together, just how detailed the Bible is talking about the life of Jesus. So Psalm 41 says, "Even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread." Do you remember the Jesus when he said, "Whoever takes the bread, that's going to be the one"? Did Jesus know all these passages? I don't know if he did. I know that he knew some because he would say things to fulfill the scriptures and he would do this, he would do that. Jesus would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, is what it says in Zechariah. And it also says that those very silver coins would be used to buy a potter's field, and that's exactly what Judas did. Betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, bought a field, and he hung himself in that field. Bible says that Jesus would be spat on, he'd be mocked, he'd be beaten, he'd be crucified and pierced, all in the scriptures. He would be thirsty on the cross. They would give him vinegar and gall, and not one bone of his body would be broken in the process. And his dying words are prophesied. There's several of them are prophesied. I just put one in. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from words of my groaning? Bible says that Jesus would die with criminals. And you remember the Bible says that there was two guys on his right and on his left. He'd be buried by a rich man. Turns out to be a man named Joseph of Arimathea. And the Bible in Hosea says that Jesus would rise on the third day. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush Jesus, to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord has made his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. So what's all this mean? What's all this mean? It means the Bible's right. That's good, isn't it? When the Bible teaches, when the Bible talks about the promises for you and for me today, when the Bible says things like he heals all our diseases, when it says that he sets us free, are those potential words? Are those maybe words? And if it's the same author, it means that the promises of God for you and for me are for us and they're for today. They're not just, you know, for people a whole bunch of years ago or people in the future. Sorry, people years ago, people in the future. I have to remember my actions are backwards up here. God is looking to us because the Bible says that every word is truth in the Word of God. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible proves it over and over and over. History's proven that these things have happened. I was telling people, I can't remember what night it was, maybe it was Friday night, that one of the greatest historical records that we have of the time of Jesus was written by an enemy of Jesus, an opponent of Jesus, someone that wasn't even in favor of him. There's a Jewish historian by the name of Josephus, who was seen as a traitor by the Jewish people. He was hired by the Romans to record the Jewish history. And he writes all sorts of different things. And he was living at the time of Jesus. He probably would have been like a teenager at the time of Jesus in his ministry, and went on and was alive when Jerusalem was destroyed and conquered in 70 AD. And Josephus records the story of Jesus. He writes about the reality of Jesus walking on planet Earth and the miracles and the things that happened. It's recorded, friends, not just in the Bible, that Jesus is alive and all these amazing things. Number two thing is Jesus is who he claims he is. So who did he claim to be? Son of God. Keep yelling it out. Truth, life, advocate, Messiah. Kevin, thank you for giving all those words. One guy's got them all right. All the words, all the descriptions of Jesus, all the names of Jesus are absolutely true. Everything that's in the scripture, again, that's the words, the names of Jesus have meaning for you and for me. It's not just a historical reference point. So Jesus just isn't the Messiah, the one who's going to come and be the anointed one. He is the anointed one for you and for me. He's not just the savior of a Jewish people of a time back, the turn of the BC to AD. He's not just that a king for that period of time. He's a king for today. He's a ruler for today. He's a savior for today. He's everything that we need. He's our hope. He is truth. He is life. All the descriptions, and there's hundreds of different names of who Jesus is, and they're all true. All true. And they're true for you. And the last thing that we have on our screen is the reason why Jesus came was to die. Jeremy, you all right to bring your band up? You got your new song to teach us? There's a song that is called Born to Die, that Jeremy's going to play over us, and we can sing together if you can pick up the lyrics. But that's why Jesus came. He came because of your need and my need. And when he was born, and the shepherds are there, and they're telling the stories, and we saw some angels, and the angels are glorifying, and just all these spectacular, the 3D technology that they got to experience of live angels. Like we just sort of make, you know, movies and videos. It was live. And a couple years later, as magi show up, this massive caravan of people presenting gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It wasn't just a gold Rolex, like one gift of a gold. Gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And just all the things that happened that were there because Jesus had to come. He had to come as the Son of God. He had to come without sin. This is the big deal of the scriptures, friends. And where the scriptures continually say it over and over, that he was without sin, without sin, without sin. It is impossible for me or for you to pay the debt that we owe to God for our disobedience to God. And while you may be thinking, well, I'm not a very disobedient person. I do my best and all that kind of stuff. But the truth is, the Bible says that one sin separates us from the love of God. And Jesus knew that. And in heaven, in eternity past, God looks at mankind. He looks at the choice of Adam and Eve. And he looks at the choice that we would have made if we were Adam and Eve. And he goes, oh my goodness. Sin has entered the world. They have believed the lie of the enemy rather than believing in me. And sin entered and contaminated every single person so that our sentence is death. It's separation from God. And in eternity past, God looked at his son and said, would you be willing to go and live with these people? Hang out with them. Be a part of them. Eat their food. Drink their water. Sleep in their beds. Become a human being. It'd be like you and me shrinking ourselves down into the body of a grasshopper. God, who created the world, coming into the world and becoming a human being. And he did it for us because he saw your need, he saw my need. And the Bible says, as we've looked at, And it's prophesied that Jesus would die on a cross, not for his sins, but for our sins. And there would be an opportunity that people would have from then on to open their hearts and say, I believe that. I believe that Jesus didn't die just for himself. He died for me. Isn't that an amazing truth? That's what the Bible teaches. That's why Jesus came. He came to die. I'd like you to stand up with me because one of the gentlemen came to me this morning and said, well, we'd have an opportunity of affirming our faith in Jesus today. So that's what I'd like for every single one of us to do. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I know most people in this room have already given your life to Jesus at some point. And I would like you to affirm that today. All the truth, all the prophetic words, they're true and they're true for me. And if you're in this room and this is sort of like new to you and you're going, oh my goodness, I didn't realize that. I didn't understand that. Oh, that, is that true? Is that true? Is that true? Yes, it's true. And for you this morning to say this prayer, maybe the very first time that you open up your heart, and the Bible says as you do that, God just rushes in. And there's some amazing things. There's like 60 different things that the Bible talks about that happen the moment that you give your life to Jesus. Lights go on, bells and whistles. Well, maybe not bells and whistles. But amazing stuff happens on the inside. God begins to change your whole future, your whole present. God begins to do those things because of his amazing love for you. So I'd like us all to pray this prayer to invite Jesus to be a part of our life. And for many of you, it's going to be an affirmation. And for some of you, this will be for the very first time. Would that be okay? Why don't you just close your eyes with me? Say these words with me. Jesus, I understand that you love me a lot. And from eternity past, you looked at me today. You saw my needs. You saw my future. And you understood that you needed to step in. I needed saving. And you became my Savior. I needed hope. And you became my hope. I needed healing. And you became my healer. Everything that I've needed, you became. And I give you my life this morning. I acknowledge my need of you. I welcome you to come and to fill every part of who I am. Change my mind, my will, my emotions. Change my physical body and renew my spirit. I welcome the Holy Spirit to connect with me and live with me forever. Holy Spirit, would you come? And just close your eyes and let the Holy Spirit come. For those of you that said this prayer for the very first time, I want you just to begin to feel God showing up. And there may be bells and whistles. I want you to just experience the closeness of your Savior finding you today, being with you. One of the Bible words is the word abide, which means hang out with you. Your Father wants to be with you everywhere you are. The Bible says that he loves you with an everlasting love. That means way, 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 way back, he saw you before you were even born. Knew who your parents, your grandparents were going to be. Knew everything. He loved you before you were born. He saw potential in you. He saw what change there would be if you were to give your life to Jesus. And Jesus came for you. He came for me. And we receive your love today. Holy Spirit, would you come? And I'd like you just to go to a couple people that are close to your table and just put your hand on their shoulders right now. Just say, come, Holy Spirit, for your friends. Those of you sitting on the sides over here, just find two or three people, put your hand on their shoulders. Welcome the Holy Spirit. If you're at one of these round tables and this was your first time to pray a prayer like that, could you tell the people at your table and just said, I did that, because they're going to do something special for you when you do that. They're going to pray something special for you. So if you've never prayed that kind of prayer to give your life to Jesus before, just tell the people right there and say, I did it. And the people around the table will know what to do. Come, Holy Spirit. One of Jesus' promises was that when I go back to the Father, I'm going to send someone better than me, meaning the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus was on planet Earth, he was restricted to being in one place at one time. The Holy Spirit has no such restrictions. Because the Holy Spirit is alive and well and a living being, he's able to be inside every one of us. He's able to be everywhere in our world at one time. Come, Holy Spirit.